Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influences Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influences.church. And now for our message.
Turn to the person next to you and say, cha-ching! Today we're going to talk about money. And we might be like, oh, I thought we just did talk about money. Oh, we talked about a heart for the house. But we're actually going to take time over these next couple of weeks to talk about the cha-ching. Turn to the person next to you and go, cha-ching. Fantastic. Now, you might be wondering, Josh, why are you going to talk about money? I tell you, you might be like, I knew I'd come to church and you would talk about money. Well, Jesus spoke more about money than heaven. Jesus spoke more about money than hell. Jesus spoke more about money than heaven and hell combined. In fact, about a quarter of Jesus' ministry was spent talking about money. And the other God, and at some point we might talk about it, I don't know, but there is a competing, not really a God, but it's a spirit of the world that competes for our faith, for who we worship and tries to be Lord of our life, and that is money. The reality is our life is dominated by the work for, spending of, saving of, looking at, comparing of, competing for money and what comes from money. So tonight we're going to talk about the cha-ching. So Jesus, bless this, anoint this in your name. Amen. In 1849, 16-year-old William left home. He didn't want to leave home. There was five other kids and his parents didn't have enough money to care for them all. So he left home. On this journey, he came across a canal boat captain as he was trying to get to New York City. And the canal boat captain said, well, if you're going to come on this journey, well, what can you do? And he said, well, I'm really good at making soap. I can make soap. Well, the canal boat captain, being a follower of Jesus, believed in this kid, laid hands on this kid. It's a weird moment, but he laid hands on this kid and prayed for him and advised him, when you get to New York City, do these two things. Work hard and honor God with your money. Work hard and honor God. And if you do those two things, you'll be blessed. Well, he went to New York City and he joined a local church and went and worked for a soap making company. He worked hard and soon became a partner in the company. Now, eventually, over time, he continued along and eventually became became the sole owner in the company. And you need to know this about William. His whole life while he worked, from a young age to his older life, he did two things. He always worked hard and he always honored God with his money. That whenever he received from his workplace, he would come and he would honor God in his local church with the tithe. And eventually, as he continued to succeed and go further in life and more finance and resource came his way, he instructed his accountant to open a separate account that the more money he would make, the more he had the ability to give away. And as he did, he continued to increase his tithe from 10% to 20% to 30% to 40% to 50%, because God continued to bless him as he worked hard and continued to see the reward and honor God with his finance. And eventually, by the end of his life, William Colgate, that's right, the toothpaste guy, gave away all of his money because he had made millions of dollars in those days and was able to see God's work expanded right around the kingdom. See, even your toothpaste talks about Jesus. William Colgate, who literally all of us have used his products in our mouth, that's weird. But all know Colgate, all know the toothbrushes, all know the toothpaste, and you use Oral-B. How could you? Are they even Christians? I don't know, they might be. I'm not here to talk about toothpaste. But as he honored God and worked hard, he saw God bless his life. When I was growing up, my dad worked numbers of jobs. I've probably talked about this before. He was a police officer, but joined at 16. They didn't get paid much in those days. And he also had a lawn mowing round to be able to pay the bills. And whenever he could, he'd do painting. He'd do tree lopping. We'd go out at a young age and work with him because we just didn't have much money. And we had a small house. And we, me and my brothers shared a room. And all of our life, we grew up sharing this room, and we were frustrated about sharing this room from when my brothers were born, for about a year and a half, where it was my room, and then my brother came along and wrecked it, and then another one came along, and I thought, well, why do you spite me, Lord? And we lived our whole life up till 24 when I got married. Like, you know, it was both for love and to get out of the room. It was all for love. And we just couldn't wait to get out of sharing a room with grown men. I mean, this room was the size of a wardrobe, you know? Like, it was awful. And all along, I remember my mum and dad not only tithing, giving of their finance to God and his house, but my parents double tithed. And they used to hold on their whole life, double tithing to God, saying, I know if I don't only trust him with my finance, but I give double. If I trust him with everything I've got, God will take care of my needs. And I remember being ticked off because I added up what they probably gave over the years and thought we could probably get an extra room. Never did. And I remember thinking, Mum and Dad, there's some great principles here. From the moment I got a job, I followed their principles and gave into God's house as he instructs, and I'll show you tonight. But I remember thinking, well, that didn't work, did it? You never got the blessing. I never got my extra room. I'll come back to it. People get uncomfortable when we talk about money. I don't want you to be uncomfortable. I just want you to know we're going to talk about the principles that God put in his word for you and me so that we can walk in the blessing of heaven. They're uncomfortable conversations. This morning, I was with our South Campus, and we had to talk about the fact that Sue Hilda, Steve Hilda, one of our executive pastors, our South Campus pastor, his wife went to be with Jesus this week. Incredibly sad moment as she lost a battle with campus, but we talked about the fact that this is a sad day, but it's not a bad day because we know that she spends now, she's gone from us, but she's in home in eternity, where there is no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering. And we talked about the fact that sometimes we need to talk about things like, why don't we see an answer to our prayers in her body? We prayed for a healing, and I can talk to someone who got a great miracle in their body and someone else that didn't get a great miracle in their body, and we wonder why. And they're okay questions, but the reality is we don't need to have all of the answers. We have to trust that God is sovereign, and we pray with faith. Our declarations, our promises, our worship are not based on him doing something for me. It's based on his healing, his faithfulness, and his goodness. And I found as we talked about some of the things that were maybe possibly awkward, yet at the same time were God's truth, I saw people get set free. We could do that this morning with death and eternal life. And I just feel like tonight we could talk about money. We need to talk about money. Why? Because the truth is money affects everything. Can I ask you a question? What would you be able to do if money was no object? If money was never a problem for you, would it change your life? Some people might be spiritual, go, that wouldn't change my life. Of course it would change your life. And the ability to bless people, the ability to see things eliminated that should never be in our world, the ability to walk in without fear and worry and anxiousness and exhaustion. Can I tell you, what could we do with it? I'm not here saying God can give you all the money you need in all the money you could want in the world. I am saying today, though, that God hates your lack. Let me say it again. God hates poverty. There is nothing in the nature of God that points to poverty. There is nothing in the nature of God that has lack. There is nothing in creation that has lack. There is nothing that God created in which he did not have a solution or an answer for. God does not delight in your lack. God does not delight in hunger. God does not delight in people going without. I believe God's plan for your life is to give you enough for what you need and more than enough to be a blessing to those around you. Say it again. I believe it is God's plan to give you in your life what you need and more than enough to be a blessing. But sometimes I feel we get that wrong, where we want more than enough for us, and if there's extra, we'll be a blessing. I don't actually think God limits how much finance and resource we have. I think we are limited by our own ability to steward what God gives us. Now, that doesn't mean that he will do everything for me in my timing and in the way I ask him. He is sovereign, and I believe that he works according to his will. However, I don't think God limits what I have in order to hurt me, but I believe God put a principle on the earth called stewardship that allows me to walk in the provision that God has already planned for my life. Why does God do this? Well, I've got another son, Jordan. He has his own mobile phone, and he's 6. Well, before judging me, I want to tell you it's not actually his mobile phone. It's my mobile phone, but he is convinced it's his. I'm not going to let my 6-year-old have a phone. If you do, it's fun, but I'm not. But every time I go to take my phone from him, it's like a game of tug of war. It's like, how could you take this from me? It is microchipped into my hand. I need this. I need this to survive. I need this to breathe. He believes my phone is his. The problem is that something that I gave to him to steward, to use, to have access to, he very quickly begins to think what I have given to him is his. The truth is, God gives us the finance and the resource that we have. Amen? And that when he gives it, how quickly do we think, God, how could you want it back? It's mine. How could you ask me for money for a toilet block? How, if you've been in there, you'll understand. I can't make COVID. I can't make jokes. How could you ask for my tithe? How could you talk about what is mine? But we quickly forget that it is all his. And he knows that he has to put this test in our life to see, can I trust him with what I feel is mine to actually make sure I understand that I actually never did this, I never made this, but in fact, he gave this to me. Today we're going to talk about money. In the next weeks, we might talk about other things, lordship with money, or I don't know what we're going to talk about. But today, I just want to go straight to the principle that God put, and next Sunday morning, I'm going to talk on this as well. And if you're going to look at what I'm going to say just in case and think, oh, you're talking old school. Next Sunday morning, I challenge you to be here. I'm going to talk about the tension between law and grace when it comes to the seed, the tithe, and the test. I want to talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament so we can have good theology about bringing what God has given us into his storehouse. But God says, so that you never get into the habit of believing what I have given you is yours, whenever you receive, at the very beginning of your receiving, at the start of every week or every fortnight, whenever you receive your pay, your finance, your money, your allowance, your Centrelink, whatever it is that you get, whenever you get it, here is what I ask you to do. I ask you to bring a seed. Everyone say seed. I ask you to bring a seed from my house to his house so that my house will always know that he did it. This is called the tithe. This is called the first fruits. This is called the seed. And when we live in this world is all about consuming. This world is all about spending. This world is about investing. And this world is about saving. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. And in fact, some of those things are excellent. But I do want to say God gave us a different way to think. And it was called sowing. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it says this in verse 6 to 8. I want you to look at the language. Remember this, because he knew we'd forget. He knew there'd be a contest and a battle for what we remember. He says, remember this, read the yellow with me. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart, what Pastor Tony was talking about before, your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will be able to abound in every good work. In all things, at all times, having all you need, why does he give you what you need? So that you can do good works with it. Go on. It says in the next verse. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase the store of your seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. There is a higher way to think about your money than saving, investing, earning, or spending. It is sowing. Now, this is an odd term for us today because we live in such a technological age. But as we've said to you before, the Bible is an agricultural book. It's a book written in an agricultural time, and therefore it's using agricultural language. It is saying this, that when you receive from Him, He gives you a seed, and when you sow that seed, He will return to you more. That if you sow reluctantly, if you sow little, you will return little, but He promises when you sow and trust with more, He will return more. He will give you above what you need so that you can be a blessing and do good works on every occasion. Abounding in all things is God's plan for your life. When I read that, I don't read lack. I don't read limitation. I read possibility and provision. Galatians 6 verse 7 says this, "You can delay it, but you will reap whatever you sow eventually." There is a principle from the beginning of time and will be until Jesus comes back, that what you sow, you reap. But there has to be a seed. See, when we get fruit, and I have my machete, who knows first aid? And I get some fruit, if I were to chop the rock melon, one of the most average of the fruit kingdom, in half. Inside this, if we could just zoom in, is seed. If I were to go to whatever the heck this is, I'm going to call it a squash because I don't know what a squash is. What's that? Cut with my eyes shut, sure. Oh, that's awesome. Whatever that is, I don't know if we should eat what's inside, but inside there is the seed. Is that a pawpaw? Oh, okay. What's this one? It's a green rock. Inside this little kiwi fruit is what? We're going to zoom in. We've got what? Seeds. Delicious. What have I got here? It's an apple. Inside, all over the table now, is what? Put them back. Seeds. They're little sneaky seeds, these ones. What the heck is this? I literally reckon this is a test. I don't even know if this is a fruit. Oh, what the? It's like the Hulk of fruits. Oh, it's a passion. Is that a passion fruit? Oh, there you go. I'm just used to it being cut up. Sian's peels my apples for me. On the inside here, a good, I reckon, 40% of this passion fruit is what? Seed. But you know, when you go to the shops today, who hates getting seeds in their fruit? Who's over grapes with seeds? Who's over cloths that trip you up on the stage? Today, you can go to Coles and you can buy grapes without seeds because it's inconvenient. It's awkward. I don't want the seed, I just want the fruit. I don't want to plant and sow, I just want to consume. I like watermelon. Nothing like watermelon on a nice hot day like today in Adelaide. And the problem is today, you can go and buy... It wasn't Photoshop, guys. That was a real photo before, anyway. But as I look inside this watermelon, do you notice something? There's one, there's two, there's three, there's four, there's five. But pretty much, most of the seeds have been taken out of the watermelon. See, I think what we're doing to fruit and taking out the seed, the devil's trying to do to the church. I think the devil knows the answer to multiplication in the church in your life is the seed, and he would love nothing more than to make us want to remove the seed from the church. Don't talk about tithing in the church. Don't talk about sowing and reaping on a... I mean, it's a 5 o'clock service. I came here to laugh. I came here to look at assault bikes, not hear the word of God. Give me another principle. Give me the barefoot investor. Give me another website. I'm all... These are good things. But there is nothing that takes prominence over the principles God put in the word, that every time we receive, we take the seed and we plant it in the ground so there can be multiplication. The truth is, in every one of those fruits, God designed that they would have a seed that would allow there to be a harvest so they could be more fruits, more pawpaws, more passion fruit, more Hulk fruit, whatever it is that you're eating. God's plan was that there would be a seed that would be replanted so that there could be a harvest. When it comes to your finance, God put the exact same principle that we see in what we consume every day. And the problem is we don't want to have this fruit. We want to have the fruit, but not the seed. We want to have our money, but not generosity. We want to have what I have earned and not recognize who gave it and give it back, saying, I take from my house to give back to your house so that I never forget who gave it to me. So can I just quickly show you a couple principles before we finish? Are you doing okay? I've got a pack of seeds here. These are tomato seeds. And when I go to the back of this packet, it shows me a couple things, and we'll put it on the screen. On the back of this packet, it says, when to sow, where to sow, how to sow. God takes care of the care and the harvest. Let me quickly answer some of these when it comes to our giving. When to sow. Well, Proverbs says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so that everyone say the first fruits. When? First. Not with what I have left, but the first fruits is every time I receive from him. Everyone say first. So when do I sow? So when do I sow? Is it at last? Is it last fruits? Is it scraps fruits? Is it what's left over fruits? It's first fruits. Honor him with your first fruits of all of your increase. So every time my finances increase, every time I receive from him, ultimately through my work or wherever, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I personally don't own a vat, but whatever that means, it means God wants to get more into my life. Number two, put the packet up. It says on the back right here, where to sow. Well, if I know when to sow, straight away, I've got to know... Excuse me, it's all good. Doesn't matter. Hey, where? Where to sow? My mum used to say, don't swallow the seeds. Did your mum tell you that you'd grow a fruit tree in your belly? Turns out all our mums are liars, hey? I used to think I'd turn out to be like Groot of like Guardians of the Galaxy. But I've never seen anyone with like a fruit tree coming out of their mouth. The truth is though, a seed has the potential in any seed to produce a harvest 100 times the size of itself. However, a seed by itself, a seed left right here on this table, will not produce passion fruit. But Mark 4 says this. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, wherever he sleeps or get up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the... What? The what? The soil produces grain. But isn't it the seed? No, this is really important. The environment produces the fruit when the seed goes into it. Keep it up for me. Jesus was showing an incredible principle we now... scientifically have proven that it is the soil that produces the grain, but it has to have the seed in the soil. The seed by itself, your money doesn't just make you richer. It's when you take the seed and you plant it in the right environment, you get a harvest. Well, what is the right environment then if we're asking where? Malachi 3 verse 10. And I know this is Old Testament, but I promise you, if you listen to next Sunday's message, you will hear how this still applies, but the beauty of grace all over it. You're going to like it. It says this, bring all the tithes. The seed is the tithe. The tithe is the test to see, is it God or me? Tithe represents the number 10. 10 represents testing. This is a test to see who is God. He says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, that is the house of God, that is where we are right now, that there may be food in my house. Everyone say, my house. And test me now, and this says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be enough room to receive it. He says, where do you take the first fruits? When do you sow? First. Where do you take the first fruits? You sow it in his house. I never made this rule. He made the principle. This is the environment that he asks you to sow it into first. And then when the seed comes into this environment, you will receive a harvest, because alone it is not enough. But when the two come into combination, there is a supernatural harvest that God has put a blessing on. So what we sow is time ultimately, and therefore money, but this is what we reap. The church reaps a harvest, and the harvest is always people. So we get towards the end, just the keys can come. When do I sow? First. When do I sow? Where do I sow? His house. How do I sow? Is the third question. Well, the answer is in faith. In faith. I believe you can do this without faith. However, I believe faith is the water that comes upon the seed. I believe faith is the sun that shines on the soil. I know that it is impossible to please God without faith. I know faith gets the attention of heaven. So it is not just set up and done, but when I need, I put my faith in the principle and in the test. The only place in the Bible where he said we can test him is to say, I bring what he first gives to me and I place it in his house and I sow it in faith. That's why Philippians 4 verse 19 says, and my God, everyone say my God, not Josh's God, it's your God, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The truth is, seeds remain inactive for weeks, months, or even years. There are some seeds that stay in the ground for longer than you expected before they get a harvest. But in the right time, in the right moment, behold, he's doing a new thing. Jeremiah 5:24, and I want to prophesy this over you today, says this, you have an appointment with the harvest. I want to declare to you today, if you have been faithful with what God has given to you, if you have taken the first fruits and put it in the soil and the environment that he's given, if you have not quit, if you have not stopped believing, if you have not stopped praying, if you've held on to him, even if you've stopped, I believe that there is a principle that today I want to encourage you to step back into faith. You have an appointment with the harvest. Come on, read this with me. Speak to yourself. Say, I have an appointment with the harvest. If you are looking for a job, if you're looking for a breakthrough, if you are waiting and you have received from heaven and trusted him before and trusted him again, if your seed is in the ground and there hasn't been a breakthrough, I prophesy over your life, you have an appointment with the harvest. When you don't plant the seed, you take for granted the small beginnings. But we put a little hedge in our backyard and it starts pretty small. And anyone else, if I showed them my hedge, they'd be like, that's not much of a hedge. Looks like a weed. But I'm pretty proud of our hedge. And what happens is, as the hedge just comes up, little hedge, little hedge, little hedge, I'm like, come on, hedge. Getting like a sun visor. I'm putting water on it. But I'm seeing the hedge grow. You know why I'm watching it? You know why I'm believing for it? Because I planted the seed. When you plant the seed, not everyone may see the provision and the blessing of God, but you keep watching in faith, because when you take the first fruits and you plant it in faith in the soil that God asks you, you can believe this today. It is going to lead to fruit. Come on, say, I have an appointment with the harvest. So when do I sow? First. Where do I sow? His house. How do I sow? In faith. I'm going to skip over care. Go to heart. When do I expect the harvest? Now, I can't guarantee it's 12 to 14 weeks from sowing. This is for tomatoes. But if I go back to my mum and dad, at 24, I got married and thought, well, that didn't work, did it? Three boys, one room, unfair. Tithing didn't work. Double tithing didn't come through. But I've looked in the last few years as my mum and dad have started a business and God's blessed, and I've shared this before. What's cool is my mum and dad now own, or on the way to owning, three houses. Now, understand this, I want my mum and dad more than I want a house from them. But where three boys just wanted one room, God had waiting for a family that I love so much, a house. I couldn't see back then the seed in the ground and what God was doing. And it didn't happen in my 12 to 14 week tomato packet plan. However, when to expect the harvest, the Bible says in due season. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, let us not grow weary, because we will get tired, we want to quit, we want to give up. He says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season. When do you sow? Keep it up. First. Where do you sow? The house of God. How do you sow? In faith. When do you expect the harvest? In due season. We will reap if we do not give up. The master, when he sees an entrustment to his servants, he gives them talents. This is not skill. This is not Australia's most talented person kind of thing. This is money. He's talking about money. When he gives them talents and he sees them faithfully sow it and increase it, the master says in Matthew 25, 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Here's what it is. It's not that it was little to them. It was only, he's not saying your little is little. He's saying it's little compared to the harvest I have for you. What you have sown in the little, I will give you much. When we look at what God has given us and he asks for the tenth, he asks for the tithe, he asks for the test, and we look at what I have, it is so little. So is the little pawpaw seed. When I sow it in his soil and I do so in faith, he promises what I did with the little, I will know with the much. And it goes on, you've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. And it then says this, enter into the joy. Do you know what's better than money? Joy. I want money, but what good's money without joy? End of the day, what we want is joy. And he says, you thought money was the answer, but the truth is I'll give you joy. And where is your joy found? Well, Paul writes about this as I finish in 1 Timothy 6:19. By doing this, they will be, talking about money, storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, that they may experience true life. Is money true life? No. Who is true life? Jesus is true life. This is the guarantee, is that when you trust him in your finance and you allow him to walk you through that test, there is a place to sow, there is a time to sow, there is a way to sow, and the harvest, while he promises he will take care of your needs, I believe above and beyond your finances will be joy that is found in the person of Jesus. Money isn't true life, but when we live a generous life, when we give back to God, I promise you, when he gives back to you, pressed down, shaken together and running over, it won't be the money you're thanking, it will be Jesus you're thanking. It won't be the money you look to, but it will be the joy that you experience. Because ultimately, money is not actually about money. The reason Jesus talks about money is it's an issue of lordship. So this really is all to say, who is Lord? And if he is Lord, I can trust him with what I have, so there can be a harvest in my house, so I can be a blessing to others, and my needs will be met.
I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I want to tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about him, he loved you. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed his love. So he sent his son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, he said, I will take their place. So he died and rose again so that his death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and his life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good and loves you. He's a father, he's a friend, and you can invite him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe he's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer, or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.